Genesis chapter 32 for the preaching and teaching of God's word. The 32nd chapter in the book of Genesis. Verse 24 tells us Jacob was left alone. There wrestled man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him, said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I pray for those in the building today that you might give us all a heart that forgives. We love you. We thank you for being God. Thank you for forgiving us. And even as God forgave us, so we forgive one another. Do a work in the service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, the man Jacob had a very interesting life. On Wednesday nights, we're preaching through the book of Genesis. And as we get weeks and weeks, perhaps months down the road, we will arrive upon the life of Jacob and discuss it more in-depthly. But even at the beginning of his life, he was a trickster. In the womb coming out, he grabbed the heel of his twin brother Esau, doing the best he could to get an advantage on him. These brothers were both workers. They were both different in personality. Esau found himself as a man working out in the fields, and Jacob found himself doing a lot of the work inside the house. And one day, Jacob convinced his brother Esau to sell him the birthright for just a little bit of food. Now, the food satisfied Esau for a little while, but the birthright was something that would secure him for the future. In the Bible days, the birthright was your inheritance. It was your livelihood. It was everything that you were due for being that firstborn. It was rightfully Esau's. But Esau set his mind on temporary gratification instead of focusing on future consideration. He threw away his future for a little bit of fun in the present. Now listen to me now. As a child of God, there are a lot of things that God has secured for us in the future. But some of those blessings that God has secured for us are conditional based on our obedience to Him. The devil comes along with his smooth talking eloquence and all of his alluring things that he places on a silver platter, and many believers, particularly our young people, will sell out their future for a little bit of fun in the temporary present. Can I say to you, nothing that's fun now is worth the favor of God in the future. So no matter what the devil puts on the platter, what the world advertises as looking good, what the flesh thinks of the display that will be in your benefit, the devil's a liar, the flesh is altogether wicked, the world is anti-God, don't sell out of your birthright. Esau did. As a matter of fact, the New Testament tells us he despised it. It literally means he belittled it and thought it worthless. And shame on us to think the things of God worthless while the things of the world seem to be worthy. It was later, same Jacob, with the scheme that he and his mother concocted, he goes into their ailing father, Isaac, whose eyesight's becoming dim. And the blessing that's also due Esau, Jacob wants to steal Now he's already talked his brother out of the birthright, and now he's going to get the blessing. His father, whose eyes could not see, felt on arms. His mother had laced his arms with what felt like the hair on his brother's arms. And all of a sudden, his dad feels the arms that feel like Esau's. But here's the voice that doesn't sound like him. But yet, his father is deceived. And now all of a sudden, his father blesses Jacob with the blessing that was rightfully Esau. Esau comes in later looking for his blessing and it's already gone. He's hot. He's upset. He becomes a man full of bitterness, ready to literally kill his brother. His mother knows it, so she sends Jacob away to her family. Esau would love to kill his brother, but out of respect for their father Isaac, he's going to wait till his daddy dies. And all of a sudden, Esau is going one way, and Jacob is going another way. While another way, Jacob comes to a place called Bethel. Oh, there's great history for Jacob at Bethel. There's a ladder that comes down from heaven, a staircase. The angels come down between God and him. And God sends that lonely man on the run with a message. I got a plan for you. I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm going to lead you all the way. I'm going to keep you safe along the way. And I'm a God that keeps my word. Oh, what a time Jacob had at Bethel. That years later, he'd want to go back and remember from Bethel. He goes to a place called Paddan Aram. And in Paddan Aram, he lays his eyes on a beautiful girl. Her name is Rachel. And my, hubba, hubba. He likes what he sees. By the way, I'm so thrilled that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't take long into the inspiration of Scripture to identify us with the natural condition of men liking women and women liking men. We're in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And I'm glad that God doesn't take long to set a precedent that it's proper for a boy to like a girl and a girl to like a boy. I remember many years as a youth pastor, I'd have parents come up to me, particularly the moms. They'd have this bewildered look on their face. Seemed like they had stress, lost sleep, perhaps not eaten in days. Pastor, I'd like to talk to you. What is it, sister? I want to talk to you about my son. Okay, let's take some time, Pastor, over a lot of study and a lot of scrutiny and investigation. I've come aware of the fact that my little son, who was a little precious boy, has now grown up to be a young man, and I've just discovered he likes girls. In consolation to that bewildered mom, I say, hallelujah. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing when they lose cooties. Amen. And all of a sudden his eyes start twitching and he says, oh, I think I have a crush on somebody. Praise the Lord. He is entering the corridors of natural progression. Amen. Listen, I'm not picking on anybody because we're all sinners that come short of the glory of God. But for somebody to veer off the natural direction of life and to pursue someone of the same gender, ladies and gentlemen, that's unnatural. That's unbiblical. That's unscriptural. That's illogical. That's nasty. Listen to me now. That's contrary to the word of God. And I'm glad that the same grace that saved you will allow you to come from that alternative lifestyle that's an abomination to God. And through the Holy Spirit of God, give you victory in the Lord Jesus Christ to get back on the natural path that God has for you. Hubba hubba. Rachel. Sir, can I marry your daughter? Absolutely, if you work 7 years. The Bible said 7 years seemed like nothing because he was in love. Amen. By the way, gentlemen, if what you used to do for fun for your wife has now become a chore, check your love. See, when you love somebody, it doesn't become a chore, it becomes a chance. It's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. And thank God, he loved her enough to work 7 years, married her, woo! Woke up from the wedding and it wasn't her. It's her sister. Sister. Amen. Could you imagine getting back from the wedding after family tradition and finding out that the bride was not your bride? It was your sister? My wife has sisters. I'm glad I didn't marry them. Amen. I married her. Eventually he gets her a week later, begins to work for her daddy. And all of a sudden over these next several years that they worked for the day. By the way, he did work 7 years after the first 7 years. But the Bible says after a week after the 7 years, he got Rachel as his wife. And as he began to work for her daddy, he began to fool him. Jacob was working with the animals and he was tricking Laban, his father-in-law, out of the good animals. He was making Laban think he was getting the good animals, he was getting the bad animals, when really Jacob was getting the good animals and the owner was getting the bad animals. And it wasn't until Jacob and Rachel and their family started to leave that Laban discovered, I've been gotten. And he pursues after Jacob to try to find out, why have you living with me tricked me out of my animals and done me that way? And the scripture tells us that the son-in-law and the father-in-law made a truce. They got together. They got past it. And on Jacob goes. By this time, we're arriving up to Genesis chapter number 32. And it seems as if the long estranged brothers are going to meet again. All these years of bitterness. The memory of the stolen blessing. The memory of the tricked birthright. All these years has been kindling in Esau. Heard the strong song? Perhaps Esau has a grudge. And now Jacob, remember Esau was the guy that worked in the field. And Jacob was the guy that worked in the kitchen. I'm trying to tell you, I'm not a betting man. But if the kitchen dude and the outside dude are fighting, I think the outside dude gonna beat the kitchen dude. And I think Jacob knew that. He's nervous. I'm going to meet my brother. He's been mad over me stealing the blessing and taking the birthright. And we're going to meet each other. All of a sudden, he starts gathering up animals. And the best thing to do before you meet somebody that's mad with you is send over some peace offerings before you meet. So on he sends all these animals as a way to kind of say, let me put out the white flag. Don't be mad at me. The response that he gets from all those animals is, Esau's coming to meet you with a band of 400 men. That's not the response he was looking for. Genesis chapter 32 gives that scene as the backdrop of our text. Jacob is absolutely terrified. I'm going to face my brother. He's going to kill me. Not only is he going to kill me, he's going to kill my wife. He's going to kill my children. He's going to destroy everything I have. So to his family, he says, you go that way. And he goes another way, crosses a certain part of the land, and ends up in a place called Peniel. For as long as he can remember, every situation he's gotten himself into, he talked himself out of. Every scenario he found himself with his back up against the wall, he weaseled his way out of. Every person he's worked for, every person he's associated with, he's been the smart one, he's been the conniving one, he's been the calculated one, he's been the smooth one. And now he finds himself at a place called Peniel. And the Bible tells us that at that place, he met somebody that was a match he'd not met before. He met somebody that was an encounter he'd not had before. He met somebody that was different than anyone with whom he'd associated before. The Bible tells us at Peniel he came face to face with God. And it's as if when he got to Peniel, Jacob came to realize, for the first time in my life, somebody that can see through me is standing in front of me. Somebody that I cannot fool is standing right there in front of me. For the first time in Jacob's life, he realized that his image meant nothing. His animals meant nothing. His wives meant nothing. His eloquence meant nothing. His skill meant nothing. His industry meant nothing. His reputation meant nothing. For the first time, he was standing in front of somebody who was not impressed with him, who was not saying wow about him, who didn't go, ooh, that sure is a lot you've got there. You see, my friend, when you stand in the face of God, God's not impressed with what you got when he has everything. God's not impressed with where you've been when he's everywhere at the same time. God's not impressed with what you can do when he can do everything. God's not impressed with how long you've been doing it when he's eternal. He has, he is, and he is there. God's not impressed with how constant you think you are when he's immutable and he never changes. And there was Jacob face to face with God. And I want to tell you, when he left Peniel that day, he'd be a different Jacob, with a different life, with a different future, with a whole lot different scenario around him. Because after he left from an encounter with God, he'd never be the same. I wonder today, have you ever been there? I'm not asking you've been to church. I'm asking you've been to God. I'm sad to say that not just the world, but Christianity has done an indecent disservice to all of us by pumping our heads up to think that there's more to be concentrated on by way of powerful image than there is of that of personal integrity. No. I want you to listen to me. I'm simply telling you that the word, listen to me. What do you think social media, what do you think Hollywood, what do you think the movie industry, what do you think the whole industry of clothes and art, you know what the world is trying to do? Sell yourself, advertise yourself, position yourself. And by the way, even in churches of the living God, sad to say, that people are more concerned about how they look on camera, how they hold something, how they walk somewhere, how they impress people. And I'm not saying that for God, we ought not do our best, but ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the crowd is clapping and God's got his arms crossed. Sometimes the church is saying amen and God's saying oh me. Sometimes you're signing Bibles and God's saying you ought to shape up your life. Why? He looks beyond the outside. He sees your inside. Whether you're real, whether you're right, whether you're genuine, whether you're sincere, whether you're authentic. And sometimes the only place to get there is that pineal face to face with God. I want us all to pack our suitcases today and take a trip to Peniel. Why, Pastor? So we can find out who we really are. So, Pastor, what should I not put in my suitcase? I'll tell you what you don't put in your suitcase. The title that you have at church. Leave it. I'll tell you what you don't put in your suitcase. Your position on your job Monday through Friday. Leave it. Your tenure as a Christian. Leave it. What your spouse thinks you are. Leave it. Your reputation. Leave it. All of your skills, certifications, your savings account, your car, your budget. I said leave it, because I'm going to tell you something. God is not impressed with any of it. You say, what do I take? Take yourself. Somebody help me preach. I said, take yourself. What do I do when I get there? You find out how you fare in the face of God. Find out how you stand in the face of the Almighty One, in whom there is no shadow of turning, no variableness at all. Walk in the light as He is in the light. And see how many of your spiritual blemishes become exposed. See how much that your pastor, your wife, your kids, and your parents cannot see. But the Almighty God puts His scope on. You say, Pastor, I don't want to go there. It's embarrassing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to be embarrassed before you can ever be fixed. And maybe, just maybe, we need to go to Peniel today. Because at Peniel, we come face to face with God. Very quickly today, at Peniel, Jacob's condition is seen. Notice his condition, beloved. Verse number 24 tells us about Jacob. But I want you to look at verse number 10. Jacob says, he's praying to God, says, my brother's coming. He's coming to get me. I'm not worthy of thy mercies. My staff, I've passed over Jordan. I'm in two bands. He says, God, I'm separated. I'm away from my family and everybody else. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, for the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. I want you to know, Jacob's condition is, he's afraid. I want to tell you something. At Peniel, you're scared to death. I tell you why. Because if God doesn't do something at Peniel when you leave there, you're going to get killed. Wouldn't it be something if we came to church that way? Saying, God, if I leave the building the same way I entered the building, I'm going down. I want to tell you something. The only way to conquer fear of man is with the fear of God. And I want to tell you something. There's high time that some Christians who have grown apathetic, constant, and absolutely confident in their surroundings actually get desperate with God and realize, I need God to do something in me. I can't stand to be how I am. He was afraid. Verse 24, he was alone. Can I tell you, you can come to church with a friend. You can go to the mall with a friend. You can go on a game show with a friend. You can go to dinner with a friend. You can go bowling with a friend. You can do just about anything in the world with a friend. But when you go to Peniel, you got to go by yourself. He was afraid. He was alone. He was away. What do you mean? Out of his comfort zone. I mean, he was in a situation he'd not been in before. He was at a place where he'd not arrived before. He had no files to research. He had no memories to pull up. He had no previous history to be able to look back on. At Peniel, he was out of his comfort zone. Maybe in 2017, as you look back at 2016, you realize that maybe God took you out of your comfort zone last year, put you in a place financially, spiritually, physically, emotionally, maritally, and even with your job where you'd never been before. Why? Because when we're out of our comfort zone, we're forced to lean on Almighty God. At Peniel, it's not you, it's God. His condition. Number two, his conflict. They wrestled a man with him. There's a wrestling match here. And it's later in the passage that we find out that man was God. Huh? There's a wrestling match. Somebody said, why is there a fight here? I'll tell you, very simple. I'll tell you why there's a fight. Because God's holy. No, I need more than six of you. Because if you don't believe in the holiness of God, you'll never be holy yourself. Let me say that again. I said God is holy. Isn't it amazing that the angels that stand in his presence and worship before his glory on a consistent basis, when Isaiah saw those high-ranking seraphims in chapter number 6, that they weren't crying out a bunch of words. They were crying out one word, holy, holy, holy. Can I tell you something? I don't care what Hollywood does to Jesus. I don't care how the world tries to paint Jesus. I don't care how they try to equate him with Muhammad, with Buddha, with the Pope, with Allah, and with everybody else. I don't care what a false religious rhetoric tries to do to the holiness of God. You better mark it down on your calendar and stamp it on your heart. There'll never be a time in society where God ceases to be holy. He's altogether pure, altogether righteous, altogether true. And there's a fight because he's holy and we're not. And it always results in a fight. So when you get to Peniel, get ready for a fight. He ain't gonna change. They wrestled a man with him to the breaking of day. Notice what the Bible says. And when he saw, this is God. When he saw, God saw that he prevailed not against him. God saw that Jacob wasn't letting up. When God saw that he prevailed not against Jacob. In other words, Jacob was bucking God's way. Could you imagine fighting God? I think the danger of us in 21st century, as we hold copies of the Bible, look back into the pages of Scripture at the wide open and easily viewed mistakes of those that lived in Bible times, we find ourselves condescending and condemning on the mistakes of those in the Bible. Have you ever taken your Pharisaical finger and pointed at Scripture and kind of looked back into Bible times, like perhaps Genesis 32, and maybe you're screaming at your Bible like, Jacob, Jacob, stop. Tap out. I mean, I look at Genesis 32 and I look at Jacob fighting God and I'm screaming, Jacob, do you really think you're going to be God? I mean, what in the world was Jacob thinking? You're going to kick God? You're going to fight God? You're going to buck God? You're going to go against God? How many of us look at the pages of Scripture and think, Jacob made a mistake? Amen. He shouldn't have been fighting God. But you know what? We fight God. Before we point at Jacob, we might need to point at ourselves. We may not be lying in the middle of a field actually kicking God in the flesh, but we fight God about our music. We fight God about our money. We fight God about our mind. We fight God about our time, our talent. We fight God about coming to church. We fight God about tithing. We fight God about doing right. We fight God about the wrong relationships. We fight God about the wrong friends. We fight God about dating. We fight God about social media. We fight God about reading the Bible. We fight God about praying. Let me tell you something. You may not be Jacob in the middle of a field, but if God's saying one thing and you're doing another, that's a fight. He bucked God's way. And when he bucked God's way, God broke his will. Obviously, he touched his thigh. Isn't it amazing? It took everything in Jacob to fight God and just a touch from God to break Jacob. You can give it all you got fighting God. But it don't take much of God to break you down. And by the way, there's not a person in here who's done anything by way of growth in the work of God who hadn't experienced God breaking him. Amen. You say, Pastor, you have been broken plenty of times. And it was always for my good. Because any foot that's kicking against God is a foot that needs to be touched. Amen? And God touched his thigh. In other words, Jacob, enough kicking. Enough. I wonder if there's somebody in the... You don't have to be a gross, immoral Christian. You just have to be being contrary to what God says. And that makes you a kicker against God. He broke his will. And when he broke his will, he began to work. Now I can move. Huh. God, I wish you would move me. God, I wish in 2017 you'd change me now. Okay, you can say that all you want to. But he cannot begin to work till he breaks your will. And he uses trials to break us. He uses people to break us. And extra, read all about it. I hate to tell you this. Sometimes he uses preaching to break us. Well, I didn't come to church to get broke. Well, God didn't bring you to church for you to get what you came for. He brought you to church to get what he has for you. And there are a lot of things I can pick out for myself, but I've never picked out something for me that was better than what God had for me. When he broke his will, he began, could God break somebody today? Number three, there was a call. The breaking of the day comes. And when the day broke, God says to Jacob, let me go. Can you imagine this wrestling match and God looks down at this kicking child of his? Let me go. In other words, I'm finished. Boy, that's a horrible position to be in when God's finished with you. I'm leaving! I want you to hear the call of Jacob. Perhaps laying on the ground, looking up, helplessly wondering what his response should be. Here is his response to God's statement, let me go. I will not. Wait a minute. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Did you miss that? What do you mean? I mean, did you miss that desperation? Did you miss that determination? And did you miss that directness? What do you mean? God, I can't afford to let you go. I can't afford for you to... You can't leave me in this field the same way you found me. You can't walk away without changing me. God, I'm a messed up man. God, I'm in need of help. God, I'm desperate. Listen to me. We come to church 3 times a week. We open our Bible sometimes daily. We pray all the time. But I'm not asking you if you just open your Bible, if you just mutter the words, or if you're just in attendance at the church service. I'm asking you how many times you get in the presence of God like Jacob. I can't let you go. I need you. You got to change me. You got to move in me. You got to do something in me. Desperation. You ever been desperate with God? By the way, directness. I would not let thee go except thou bless me. What do you mean, Jacob? I mean, God, if you leave, there's nobody that has what you have. I can't find nothing from anywhere else that I can't find from you. You know what the problem with the Christian life is? We're trying to get from God what only God can give. You missed it? I said we're trying to get from other places from God what only God can give. Listen to me. Do you realize television can't give you what God has? Talk shows can't give you what God has. Money can't give you what God has. Fortune and fame can't give you what God has. Popularity can't give you what God has. Psychiatry can't give you what God has. Toys and thrills can't give you what God has. Dr. Phil, Oprah, none of them. They can give you what can't give you what God. Listen to me. What God has for me is for me. It's the call. Number four, and I'm finished. The change. You think God's in the changing business? We come to church, but do we get changed? I didn't say to get emotional. Lost people get emotional. Come on. Don't let me lose you. Listen to me. They get emotional at basketball games. Now watch this now. I've seen folk get emotional at funerals. Not just talking about the one that's passed. I'm talking about God. The problem is emotions die off. They change. You ever gotten up in the morning and didn't feel like getting up? But you knew that if you didn't, you wasn't going to get a paycheck. Can I ask you, what did you do? You got up. Because you can't live life based on how you feel. Huh? You ever felt like you weren't saved? Come on, all you sanctified, high sanctity folk. How many of you have ever felt like you weren't saved? Yeah, absolutely. And if you haven't, you must not know what the feeling is. Amen. I'm glad that God does not keep me saved based on how I feel. Sometimes my failures make me feel like I'm not saved. Sometimes the reality of my inadequacies make me feel like I'm not saved. But I'm glad that when those feelings come rushing in with the devil echoing them behind me and my flesh rebounding on everything he says, that the truth and the timelessness, the trustworthiness of the Bible tells me God gave me eternal life. I shall never perish, neither can man pluck me out of my head. I'm kept by power until the day of redemption. I'm not saved because of me. I'm not saved because of you. I'm saved. Just call it what it is. It's grace. Yeah, sometimes you feel like you're not saved. And here's Jacob in the middle of the field or wherever he is fighting God. He's got to be changed. So, God looks down at him in a very simple, interrogative way. Says, "What is your name?" I mean, talk about an easy qualification question. But wait a minute. There's more to this question than just an off the top of your head answer. Because for as long as Jacob lived, he'd been lying about his name. He didn't want to tell his name to his daddy. He didn't want to tell his name to his brother. He didn't want to tell his name to his father-in-law. And he got away with lying to all of them. It's almost like God has his finger looking down at Jacob in the middle of Peniel and says, "What is your name?" And it's not in scripture, and I don't think I'm disqualifying the context of scripture, but it's almost like the connotation is floating in the air. And by the way, knucklehead, try lying to me and fooling me like you did your daddy. Try coming up with a scheme like you and your mama did and getting that birth. Try fooling me like you did your brother and try to put them little ring straight marks on them animals like you did. My name's not Laban. My name's not Esau. My name's not Isaac. My name's not Rebecca. My name is Jehovah. What's your name? Now I'm asking you today. I'm not asking you what everybody think about you, me included. I'm asking you what your name is. You could be a man in the church and your name is Brother So-and-so. But at Peniel, your name might be Pornographic Watcher. If the statistics are right, some of you in here looking at it. Pastor, I don't really think that's fair. Listen to me. You want to change? Or you want to get your back massaged? You don't think I have to look at God and face me? James, the perfect law of liberty? Mirrors don't lie. So the best thing to not see ourselves is not go look in the mirror. But guess what? That doesn't change the fact we're jacked up. You could be a lady in here and your name is cantankerous, unsubmissive, gossip. Oh no, I'm not a gossiper because I hate people gossiping on me. What that mean? Could be a God robber. What is that? A person who gets paid and doesn't tithe. Well, Pastor, I mean, I'm in the choir. I teach a Sunday school class. I lead people to the Lord. Yeah, no, that's your reputation. God will know your name. Come on. I could be just a liar. I mean, I just could be a liar. You said, Pastor, you really think it's Christian people in the church who are liars? I'm looking at some of them. They've lied to me and lied to at least 25 of you. But fooling us won't get you to fool him. You could be a single adult and it could be messing around. Could be drug addict, drinker, smoker, cusser, cheater, hater, jealousier, grudge holder, unforgiver. Say, Pastor, are you going to list all the sins? No, because I'm confident that I can say ETC dot, 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 and the Holy Ghost will fill in your blank. Right now, he's pointing. That's your name. He has a way of speaking to us in a language we can understand. We have a way of avoiding his confrontation, just kind of putting the finger up and saying, I think I'll exit Peniel now. But I'm going to tell you something. You can walk away from Peniel, but that doesn't mean you don't have that same raggedy name. Some folk don't like preaching like this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath preached this message in front of you hath already heard it preached to the Holy Ghost himself. In other words, when I'm laying it on you, God already laid it on me, and I had to get a black eye, get the Neosporin, lay in the spiritual bathtub with Epsom salt, and get myself right so I could get right enough to preach. Someone help me preach. Pastor gave us a black eye. He had one too. He just healed up before he gave you one. We got to admit our name. You could be a great breadwinner on paper, but your name might be sorry father and husband. Watch it, Pastor. You're getting in my business. Well, good. Give me a 10 out of 10 because I'm trying to. God's got to help us change. Change, you know where change begins? With the truth. What do you mean the truth? Admitting and accepting it. You can dismiss it, but as long as you dismiss it, you're going to stay the way you can. Change starts with the truth. What's your name? And for the first time in his life, Jacob. It means liar, cheater, supplanter, and pretender. He's looking at God saying, I'll tell you who I am. I'm no good. You think that was tough? You better believe it was tough. But he admitted the truth. And guess what? I like this part. After the truth, God comes back with a response. Because on the heels of truth in the presence of God always comes transformation. What's your name? Jacob. Not anymore. Ooh, I'm in the name changing business. Yeah, you came here with Jacob, but after you leave here, your name's going to be Israel. You're going to be a prince with man, and you're going to be a prince with... I'm telling you, today, on the 12th day of February 2007, I don't care what your generational curses are, what your family background is, what your criminal background says, what your spiritual mistakes may say. I don't care what your daddy wasn't, what your mama says you was, and the spiritual mistakes you made that have you so guilt-stricken that you think God can't change and use you. On the authority of the Word of God, you admit your name, God will change your name. What kind of change? Powerful change. Only he can do it. What kind of change? Personal change. God, change our church in 2017. How about change me? It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. Thank God for praying everybody else get right, but every once in a while, throw your own self in the prayer. Personal change, powerful change, and permanent change. I preach all over the country. And if we're not careful, we will rate the success of our sermons by the numbers on the altar. Oh yeah, boy. I hit a home run today. Why? Altar was packed. Could be 99.9% of people pray, go back and do the same thing they did before they came. We don't rate success of sermons by how many people come forward. Although, shame on you if you never come forward. By the way, you don't have to get right at the altar, but it's the designated place that we've assigned, and it's a good place to start. True. Transformation. And I close with testimony. He halted upon his thigh. This leg get on my nerve. Can't run like I used to. Can't move like I once did. Wake up in the morning, sometimes I just wish that I even had a dumb leg. Wait. Easy, man. Instead of being mad you got a limp in your leg, y'all thank God you got a leg. I mean, God, if you changed him, why'd you have to keep him a limp? To keep him close in his memory of what happened. Listen, the next time you come out of a trial with a limp, with a scar, and with a bad memory, instead of getting mad about the memory, get glad that God reminds you not of the bad part about the good. You see, long after he left Peniel, he needed to remember what happened at Peniel, and God gave him a credible reminder, a limp. Did you go through something in 2016 that if you had your wish, you would delete it from your memory? Some of you are going through something now. You already planned to hit delete after you get out of it. I don't want to hit delete now because there's still some left. But when I get out of it, listen to me. We need to be reminded of what God did for us and to us. Amen. There's a limp. What's the limp remind him of? The grace of God.
Amen.
What do you mean? I don't see grace in this story. You better believe grace is in this story. Why? Because he fought God and lived through it. That's great. Call it what it is. You ever fought God? Raise your hand. Are you alive? That's grace. God's goodness, God's grace and our gratitude. I'm warning you. Don't come skipping to Peniel.
Oh, yeah, I'll go. Pastor, the bus is leaving for Peniel. Huh? With me, huh? I'm going.
Got a lunch bag, snacks, a bunch of clothes, board games, an iPad, and a game system. No. Ain't nobody going to be playing PlayStation at Peniel. Or dominoes. Or spades. Whatever else y'all for. Go fish and whatever else. Uno, Dutch Blitz, checkers, chess. Scrabble. Oh. Okay, it's two of you all. God bless you. Ladies and gentlemen, we've identified the nerds in the building. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm just kidding. How many of you like to play Scrabble? Okay, you're scared to admit it. See, put your hand up. How many of you don't like to play Scrabble? Okay. I like a little more action. Monopoly? I think sometimes we treat entering God's presence like it's a cruise. Could I order room service at Peniel? We're not there to have a getaway from life. We're there to have a get up close with God. Come on, let's go. Can you handle it? We don't like to be with God all by ourselves. That's why some Christians don't like to read their Bible without the music on, without the TV on. They don't like to pray without, because when the only thing I can hear is God's voice, uh-oh, he might talk about those issues that I've already marked off as untalkable. Have you ever gotten down to pray and intentionally didn't pray for the things you knew you needed the most and you struggled with the most? Because, God, I don't want to bring that up. You ever had a conversation with somebody? Sometimes people that never talk, and when they meet you, they control the whole conversation. They're worried about you asking them, what happened to that money you owe me? So they're talking away. Hey, I went here last week and I had this right here. And everything's been good. The kids been growing up. And did you see the game? All right, then. I got to get ready to go. And you're going to hold up. What about what? You know what I'm saying? When people control the conversation, it's because they're worried about silence taking the conversation to unknown galaxies that they've marked off as secluded and taboo. Could I tell you something? That Peniel, God opened up all them taboos, put locks and keys and stuff that you didn't think you had swallowed the key. So listen to me. God wants to find out who we really are. Come on. Let's go. Just remember, God's there. And you'll be face to face with him. Here's the good news. You'll never be the same.
Amen.
Now I invite you. Boldly go where no one has gone before. No. We've been. And it's only been for our benefit. Face to face with God. Our Father, well, we got some decisions to make. Your head's about now to close. Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know it, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. Okay, God bless you. Put your hand down. Now, Pastor, I need God to change me. You may be running for God, from God. You may be out of the will of God. You may, listen to me. Why don't you come do business with God? Why don't you come do business with God? He's in the changing business. Many are already coming. And there's time for you. Last question, Pastor. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Listen to the question. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? God bless your honesty. Appreciate it on my right. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Let's stand together. Lord, would you bless this invitation time? Move in our midst. Whosoever will, let him come. Do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name.